Be seated. Well, it's good to be here. It's cold, not very many folks here, but it's good to have those that are here. Some come, and I know that it's pretty bad for others. I know it's pretty bad to be out tonight. You don't feel like scolding people that stay out on a night like this because it's real dangerous. Some people don't have the courage and faith of others, but still, we're always grateful for those that can come. And then, of course, some of them lives nearby here on the campground, and that makes a lot of difference because they can just kind of walk up the hill, while others, of course, have to travel along the highway. And that makes it a little bit difficult for them. But I thank the Lord for the convenience of those that live right here on the campground. This makes a great deal of difference, and I praise God for the campground. Brother Taylor said a little bit ago, with me, church never ends. Some ask the question, will we have church? I never stop having church. You know, from morning until morning, we stay in church. I'm either talking about the Lord or thinking about the Lord or doing something for the Lord or wishing I could do something for the Lord. So irregardless to what it might be, I'm always in church and always desiring the Lord Jesus. A long time ago, I came to the place to where there's no joy in my heart unless I am doing something for God. And it's for sure that I don't find anything that's exciting in this world unless it is Christ. A lot of people find exciting things, but I've just not been able to find anything in here in the world that excites me. Some likes to fish, some likes to hunt. Fishing excites some folks. Hunting excites some folks. Flying the airplane excites some folks. Going out in the boat excites some folks. Making money excites some folks. And having new things excites some folks. And going shopping excites some folks. And on and on and on. But Jesus is the only thing that excites me. He excites me in any way I think of Him. He is exciting to me. He causes me to be excited. And aside from that, everything seems stale and without meaning. If Christ isn't involved in it, then to me it's very stale and without meaning. If Christ is in it, then a boat is exciting to me. And if Christ is involved in it, then a plane is exciting to me. Whatever Christ is involved in, that is exciting to me. As a matter of fact, I guess it must have been between 12 and 3 o'clock this morning. Brother Morris, myself, and Don were sitting out there in the ice over between 12 and 3 o'clock, and that was exciting to me. Brother Morris can tell you I was really excited. And I believe they were likewise excited, whereas we had not left till late over in the night to go to the house. We've been talking about the Lord, and we've been excited, and then when we went home and I'd made ready for bed. Everything was ready. Then about that time, the Lord dealt with me, and I went back out, and it was over in the morning before we got to bed because God was dealing with us about some wonderful, glorious things. I had kind of left off with feeding the brethren in the sense of revelational detail because they had left off with being hungry. And so the Spirit of God had left off with feeding them, so just watching after him and whatever and just feeding as he could. I went on the way to do something else for God. But after I come back from Apalachicola, Florida, some of them apparently were stirred and got hungry. They started digging and feeding, and of course there's been enough revelation to come forth in the last 2 or 3 days to write many books, not a book, but many books. As the Bible says, if the things that Jesus done was written and put in books, that there'd be so many books that the world itself could not contain the books. So, revelation is such a great, mighty thing until there is no book except the Bible that can contain it. You know, we ask the question sometimes, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? You know, you could get revelation and still write it and put it in a book. The Bible says, what you see, write it, put it in a book, send it to the churches. That's true in the sense that you might take a measure of what God said and send it to the churches. But then on the other hand, the revelation of Jesus Christ contains nothing less than from eternity to eternity. And what book will you write that will contain that? So then that means that everything that is in existence, even things that is knowledgeable or are knowledgeable to you, those things, everything that I behold is a potential revelation. It's like Einstein said one time, Einstein discovered a great thing. He made a great discovery in our age, which was a symbolic thing of what we ourselves have discovered. And that is, he discovered, while as yet scientists was picking up a bit here and a bit there, some people do when they pick up a revelation here and there, all of a sudden, Einstein discovered that everything was potential energy. But as I began to search in God unawares, I picked up a revelation. Someone else picked up a revelation, and on. But one day I made a great discovery. Not knowing, I made a great discovery. And that is that everything is potentially revelation. And all you have to do is turn the light on it. Just like potential energy, you turn the light on it, and when you do, you turn it into kinetic energy. And the same way with God, everything is potential spiritual energy, and everything is revelation, and when you turn the light on it with the scientific mind of Christ, it turns it into power, it turns it into spirit, it turns it into revelation. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's okay. Still that way anyway. Some of them told Einstein, they said, I don't believe that. And for years they didn't believe that. I read that for years scientists would not have it. But one day they was making an experiment, and all of a sudden they discovered that what they did was exactly what Einstein had told them, and they were literally shocked when they realized that it was just exactly what he had tried to get them to see years before. And so then he became the great Einstein of the day. So then it is a true fact that it is true. Things are true whether we believe it or not, whether we're skeptical or whatever, you know, it makes no difference. It's still true anyhow. When you're dealing with the human mind, you're dealing with the devil. The carnal mind is enmity with God. And it's a mind of unbelief. It's a mind of the devil. And when you deal with human beings, you're dealing with the devil. Because they're born in their first birth of the devil. That is, they've got the devil in their bloodstream. They've got the devil in their mind. They've got the devil in their body. And Paul said, in their flesh, there is no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good concerning Christ, it just isn't there. So you're dealing with the devil. And if you get people born again, then those people are not born of the carnal mind or of the devil. They're born of God. And when they are born of God, then they become sons of God. And though you still have trouble with the devil, in that they still have flashbacks from their old birth, it causes a lot of problems. But even though that be there and you have problems, especially the minister, he has problems with the people, yet it is a true fact that they are sons of God. And irregardless of the fact that you have to put up with the foolishness of the babes and raising them up, having to use correction, whatever, they still are the wonderful sons and daughters of God. And they're worthy of your consideration and worthy of your time. And though you may be grieved, as I am many times, whereas when you grieve the minister, the Bible says that's not profitable to you because it brings the wrath of God upon you. When a child grieves the mother and daddy, that's not profitable because the belt's coming. Sooner or later, he might put up with it a long time, but sooner or later, the belt's coming, see? And Paul said, shall I come to you with a rod or shall I come to you in the spirit of meekness? He said, I don't like to write you letters that would hurt you because if I make you sad, who's going to make me happy? But nevertheless, he had a lot of problems, even with the Jews, to the extent that he shook his raiment. Said, your blood be upon your own head, I go to the Gentiles. Jesus' complaint was an evil heart of unbelief. He said, I deal with you and you have an evil heart of unbelief. The thing that disturbed him most was not their mistakes. It was not their shortcomings. He had went to Calvary for that. But their evil heart of unbelief, they would not believe in him as the Messiah. They would not listen to him. They would not honor him. The prophets he sent, they stoned to death. The wise men that tried to reason with him, they killed him. And it upset God, as we say, to no end, to know that they had an evil heart of unbelief and would not listen. This was the thing that upset him. As a matter of fact, though he knew that they had the wrong thoughts and that they were disbelieving and whatever, yet when he came face to face with the situation and saw how drastic it really was, the Bible said he literally marveled at their unbelief. Though he knew it was there, yet it was shocking to him. So, you know, as I said, we did make a discovery for that. I'm very grateful. It's real. And, of course, when Einstein made a discovery, it brought forth jealousy. It brought forth envy. It brought forth strife, resentment. But it also brought forth the great, wonderful new world that we live in today in the scientific field of wonderful exploration. And the Bible says in the latter times, they that know their God shall do great exploits. And so then, whether it's resented or whether not, it is true, the hour is here, it has been found, it has been uncovered, and it will bring in the wonderful world of God. You that are spiritually minded, and scientifically or symbolically speaking, that is, in that science means knowledge, Paul said knowledge falsely so called, but being typical of the real mind of God, I say again, scientists' theory is that it is mind over matter, whereas that is true. In their experimental conditions and projects and whatever, you know, they really prove their point. But I dispute it to this extent that though it be mind over matter, it is not man's mind, it is God's mind that has created all form of matter, and it is God's mind that is the mind over matter. And you that are spiritually, you have a spiritual inclination or you're spiritually inclined, if you'll just take anything, it don't matter, just like a scientist, take anything, it don't matter if it's just a garbage can, and apply the light to it and the right formula to it, you'll see it turn into a great revelation and you'll literally be astounded at what you see. I remember out in California in the early morning, I was up praying, and over in Anaheim, California, just out in the suburban areas of Los Angeles, and there while we were praying, it was over in the early morning, everybody asleep, I was in the living room and I looked out the window, and when I looked out the window, all of a sudden in looking out the window, I saw the garbage man. I had heard a noise and I'd become disturbed, and I thought, well, I wonder what the noise is. So I looked out the window and there was the garbage man and the garbage trucks over way before daylight. Sometimes I love to get up before daylight. The Bible said Jesus rose a great while before day to talk to the Heavenly Father. So a lot of times I like to get up early, and I was up early, and when I heard it, there it was, and I thought, well, nobody but the garbage man, nothing to that. I went back to praying, and all of a sudden, I began to hear God talk to me. And as God began to talk to me, this wasn't exactly his expressions, but this was the essence of it. The garbage man, nothing to it. As if to say, son, you don't understand. The foolish and abased things of the world hold such great, wonderful significance. I'd like to teach you a lesson. And he began to apply the right formula, and all of a sudden it come to life. And I never seen so much in a garbage can and a garbage man in my life. I never knew. I never had any idea that a garbage man and a garbage can had anything to do with Christianity. But I found out that even those things that we consider so childish and so much nothing, they have such great meaning and significance, till I was literally shook up. And when I finally got through praying, I decided that instead of God waking me up to pray, as I thought, you know, for some great thing concerning prayer, that he awoke me to teach me a lesson by showing me that my feelings toward the garbage man as being insignificant wasn't that way at all, that was the great act of God. And I thought, my God, have mercy on me. I didn't know I was so ignorant. So then, like I say, apply anything in the right way, and you'll find out that you've got a real experiment, and you can come up with something real glorious and grand for Christ in bringing in this wonderful new world. I appreciate Chuck being so courageous as to come out tonight. It's rough going, but Chuck is a person of real courage. Real courage. You'd have to experience some of the things that Chuck goes through to be able to appreciate Chuck and his position in life. He's a great, wonderful person, and he is a great, courageous person. Very efficient, even to the extent that it's hard for me even sometimes to understand how that he can be so efficient in the things that he does. As a matter of fact, he literally makes me ashamed sometimes of my foolishness and of my lethargy. I just made mention the other night that I'd love to have something. I didn't think about Chuck. I thought, well, you know, I would love to have this. It would really add to the things of God, I thought. It was all the evening sometimes, and to my utter amazement, the next morning when I went down into the multipurpose building, there was Chuck. He had tarried all night long to see that I had what I had desired. And in the morning, there it was for the Lord Jesus. To me, that is, it's just, I don't know, I don't have words to express my feelings toward people like that, you know. And I think I'm healthy, and you're healthy, and we're healthy, and here I'm sleeping, you know, while Chuck is down there working. But nevertheless, I thank the Lord for it. I really appreciate God, and I appreciate Chuck. I appreciate people that have talents and abilities that are willing to utilize for God. You know, that is, if they utilize their ability and their talents or give it to God, I'm so grateful. I want to say again, I'm thankful for those that are here tonight, not very many. But it's a cold winter night, and it's snowing icy outside. It's dangerous, but some came, and I'm very grateful for those that love the Lord enough to come. As I say, we had an exciting time last night. Brother Don, I, myself, and Brother Morris, we had an exciting time last night. And just prior to that, the brethren together down the basement, we together there had an exciting time. And then to return to the basement again today and stay for hours, we had a great, wonderful, exciting time. And for those that have gotten their eyes open, they're beginning to realize that Brother Pike is more than just a pastor, and that they're more than just somebody to warm a bench, you know, and that this thing is more than just some brainstorm or something that we're talking about in the sense of a lot of knowledge, and that knowing a lot just makes you tired and weary. That is, much study of the flesh causes you to be weary. And they're beginning to learn that there's a whole lot to it, and that they, for those, not all, but for those that actually can see into it, they are finding out that this is the most staggering, astounding, the greatest, most unbelievable thing that has ever been known to mankind, and most assuredly it is. Greater than riches, greater than diamonds and pearls, greater than wealth, greater than fame, greater than popularity, greater than anything else. As a matter of fact, it's the one thing and the only thing that will translate man and cause man to pass from death unto life. Or that is come, cause him to be able to escape death and poverty and sickness and problems and weariness and all the things, all the plagues of this life. It's the only thing that will translate the church. And though some people hear, they hear intellectually, and they forget easy. And after a while, what they heard really is not inspiring. It doesn't mean anything. They can't remember it because they really didn't hear it. Having ears, they didn't hear. Having eyes, they didn't see. But there are some, a few. Jesus called it the little flock that would inherit the kingdom. There are a few that do see and do hear, and they do retain, and the fowls of the air doesn't come along. That is, the evil spirits doesn't come along and devour it, but they retain it and it stays with them, and it works in their membership and their soul and their body. And it is translating them, as the Bible said, from glory to glory. Paul said, I discovered this, and behold, it's a mystery. I found out that we're not all going to sleep, but we're going to be changed. So this to me is great, marvelous, and wonderful. And as I said, over in the evening, I see men come in, and they listen to a little bit, and they leave, and they come back, and they listen to a little bit, and they leave. Or there is some of them half listen, and then I see some of the others that come, and they listen for a while, and then when it seems to get over their head, or they can't make contact, maybe they get weary, and they leave, and then another group comes in, and they listen, and they pick up some of it, and then I have some that perseveres and stays there to their own hurt in the flesh, and they listen because they hunger and thirst after the things of God. They're designed to be filled. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But the thing is that everybody is getting the things of God. Maybe somebody's getting a little bit, and somebody's getting a little bit, and somebody's getting a little bit. But among the brethren, the different ones are picking up the revelation of Jesus Christ. Maybe a brother's getting a little bit, or another brother a little bit, and then after a while they'll compare notes, and one will teach another, and one will help another, and one will work with another, and another, you know, until they exchange here and there. And it's like the businesses that is in a city. One of them contributes something to the success of humanity, and they help, you know, by when maybe the... We say sometimes the baker, the candlestick maker, the cobbler, and whatever. But everybody prepares something, and they put something in that is needful. And when they get through making their contribution, one man can put on a full garment and put on his shoes and his coats and be well prepared for whatever the conditions might be. This is the wonderful thing. Somebody specializes in one thing. Somebody specializes in another thing. And one man might be a physician, another might be a dentist, one might be a lawyer. But all together they make up the wonderful members of the great body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be a Christian. I believe tonight's Friday, is that right? Now the question sometimes arises, you know, how do you know, Brother Pike, whether a person really got it or didn't get it? Well, one thing the child is known by his doings. And when you see a person that is not excited, you know that person didn't get it. Anytime a person is not spiritually awakened with great enthusiasm and excitement, you know that they didn't get it. They couldn't have got it, because this is the stimulation, as Brother Branham said, of revelation. And when you pray for the spirit of revelation, and you begin to get the stimulation. And when you get stimulation, you begin to be joyful and happy. You begin to move, you begin to be quickened, something begins to happen in a way that people can see it. Now, if you got any question about that, you grab a hold of about 220 volts and you'll see that you'll get a quickening and a stimulation, because you'll suddenly get a revelation, and that revelation is that you just grabbed a 220 volt wire and you'll get the stimulation, and everybody will begin to see something's placed on exhibit. You might dance, you might holler, you might do anything, but if it hits you just right, that might just be the end. So it depends on how you get it. Electricity can give life, it can give light, it can give many things, but if you play around with it and you get a hold of too much and you don't know what you're doing and you don't channel it right, it can put you in your grave. To say the least, you're going to get a kick out of it, as somebody said. You're going to get a shock if you grab it. The same way with the things of God. You're going to get a reaction if the next thing is a cemetery after the reaction. I'd like to read just a little bit. Try to explain some things if I can. Now, I guess I'm a peculiar preacher, whereas that's not really anything in the sense that the Bible teaches that God has got a peculiar people. They're peculiar in that they're zealous, and that of good works. They want to do good alms deeds. Because I guess I'm a peculiar preacher. I'm the kind of preacher, you know, the kind of person that if I talk to anybody, I want them to be listening. And of course, if they're not listening, well, I'll quit talking. And
I not only want them to be listened, but I want them to be interested in what I'm saying. And if they're not interested, I'll quit talking. And I not only want that, but if I'm going to tell them something for their benefit, and I find out they're not going to pay any attention to apply it to what I'm telling them, then I'll quit talking. That is, I'll quit telling them. I'm that type of person. I see no point in a person standing talking to another person when they're not interested in their conversation. I see no point in a person standing and talking to a person when they know they're not going to pay any attention to them, so it's well to apply. And I see no point in a person standing talking to somebody if they know that that person is not paying any attention at all to what they're saying. I see no point in doing that. Now, others might. I meet people, they don't care whether you listen or not. It don't make no difference. As long as they've got the conversation, as long as they got the flow, and as long as you're looking in their direction, they don't care. They could care less, as the world said, what you think or whatever. Because the thing they're interested in is being up there. But somehow I'm just not put together like that. I could, as far as being up here, I don't care whether I come up here or not. I'm not even interested in coming up here. And that's the truth. I just soon to come up here and stand here with not one soul in the building, just stand here all day long or for 2 hours, as I just soon do that without anybody in here, as to come in here and stand here with 200 people in here and nobody paying any attention. To me, it's as Brother Branham said, 6 of 1, half a dozen of the others, wasted effort and time anyway. But if I think there's one person that will listen, I'd swim a river if I could get to them to take them the gospel if I know that was the only way they could get it. Somehow I'd figure out how to get across that river one way or another to get it to them. Because that's how much value that I place on a human soul and human interest. But people who play a game and people who are not interested, I'm not interested in talking to them. And another thing, if a person is hypocritical, if I've got a person that makes believe and they look at me real pious and they try to make me think they're listening to what I say and try to make me think they're interested in what I say and try to convince me, you know, that they want to know what I'm thinking, I don't like to talk to a person like that. If I perceive that it's a person like that, I'll also quit talking or I'll wind up reproving them and preaching to them. I don't like to talk to a person that's resentful. If I find a person that's resentful and haughty and contrary and hateful, I'll either do one or two things. I'll quit talking to them or I'll really preach and plow the fields. One or two things. I like to talk to people that are sober, sane, sensible, reasonable people. People that have enough sense of reasoning that they don't sit there and chew you up in their mind and resent everything you say. You know, what mother wants to feed a baby if she has to hold his nose and cram it down his mouth, knowing he's going to spit it all over her as soon as she finishes? I don't like to do that. Like I say, you can do that and you can fellowship and you can do what you want to. That's your business. But every individual that sits in my audience, whether it's my relatives or friends or whether it's my children, my wife, whether it's whoever it is, if I find their spirit is resentful and contrary and chewing me up in their mind, I lose interest in them. I have no desire to tell them anything. With the exception of one thing, I have enough patience, love, and concern for their soul that if I find out it's a spirit and it's not a willful thing, I'll tarry for many days and months to try to help them. But if I find out it's just a hypocritical or evil thing, you know, then I don't want to mess with them. If I got somebody that's running around a man with another woman's, another man's wife, or vice versa, a woman with somebody else that's not to her husband, and I know it and God reveals it to me, and he does, and he reveals it to me, or I find out that they're making eyes at one another or their spirits playing with one another, I ain't interested in them. Only to rebuke them and reprove them. I remember a case, it's been a good long while ago. We was up at the air station That is, catching a plane or coming in from a plane, and a bunch of my people had gathered to welcome me, which I thought was just superb. I thought it was wonderful that they'd even be concerned. And while I was standing there, all of a sudden I picked up something, and a man way over here and a woman way over here, and they were playing with each other's spirits. And the husbands didn't know nothing about it whatsoever. Wives, husbands. And it was so disgusting to me and so evil and wretched to me till I'd about soon, you know, had just come in and not even had anybody to come and to welcome me home. It hurt me so bad and it was so disgusting to me. And I looked over at them and they caught my eye and they shrunk, began to melt like a candle. Because that devil that they was playing around with knew that I had discerned it. And they immediately began to straighten up. To me, that's a sickening thing. You know, I love the brothers and the sisters with all purity, with all godliness, with all holiness. And I esteem them as being the body, the flesh and bones of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is holy, pure, and godly. And to defile in my mind or to think evil is the most wretched, low-down thing that could be. If any person willfully practices a thing like that, a man, I see quite a bit of this among the brethren, a man has just got to get the woman's attention. Just as sure, and I don't care how much you reprove them and preach to them and tell them it's wrong, just as sure as your companion or my companion or your daughter or my daughter comes around, they'll work themselves out of the crowd to get in front of that woman or to catch her attention. And sad to say, some of the sisters like to have it that way. That's what causes some of the men to do it, because the sisters, they like it anyway. And they kind of cater and they feel the spirits pulling and playing with each other. But to me, you're harlots. When you do it, you are a harlot, lady. You're not really to be called a lady. And when you do it, you are a whoremonger, mister. That's what you are. You are a wolf in sheep clothing. You are not a true sister. You are a false sister. You are not a true brother. Paul spoke of false brethren. You're not true at all. A person that is a Christian, as I said today, it has nothing to do with your position in life or what you look like or who you are. How much you have or how much you don't have. It has nothing to do with that. Christianity has nothing to do with that. Christianity has to do with one thing, and that's your attitude. And if your attitude isn't right, you're not a child of God. Be rich, be poor, be handsome, be pretty, be fat, be skinny, be old, be young. It doesn't make any difference if you're intelligent with talent or no talent. Your attitude is what counts. Fasting and praying has nothing to do with it whatsoever. You are not filled with the Spirit of God because you fast and pray. Somebody gets off on a tangent and they get the wrong idea. It has nothing to do with the infilling of the Spirit. Fasting and praying is not going to fill you with the Spirit. Fasting and praying is not going to give you a gift. Fasting and praying is not going to make you a prophet or a prophetess. Fasting and praying has nothing to do with it. Coming to church has nothing to do with it. Giving to God has nothing to do with it. It is your attitude. I preached the other night, the only salvation there is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say then, Brother Pike, is fasting important? It's very important. The Bible says that the minister ought to fast often. Is prayer important? It's very important. But the Bible tells us that we should pray always. But does prayer and fasting have anything to do with your salvation? Not anything at all. Not anything. Does it make you any better? It doesn't make you a bit better. The Bible said if you eat, you're no better to God. If you don't eat, you're no better to God. It has nothing to do with it. Then what is fasting and prayer for? It is a form of preparation in the sense that fasting subdues your outer man, while at the same time prayer builds up your inner man in the sense of communication with God. You are praying inwardly so that you can contact God, and you're fasting outwardly to stop the devil who lives in the flesh, to stop him from his interference. Okay, that's why Daniel fasted. As a matter of fact, looking at this text tonight, It looks like that it might be right along the lines that will explain that. Whereas there's some things I'd like to say revelation-wise, I might not get to say them. It depends on your attitude. Chapter 4, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil taketh him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the regions round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the bow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, see, when we read this, the first thing that we get a hold of here, you know, we say, Brother Pike, when Jesus came out of the wilderness, he came in the power of the Spirit. Now, I know that because I've got a message here we preached, that he returned in the power of the Spirit. And we preached the sermon in this way, differentiating between the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Or, that is to say, we differentiated by preaching that Stephen's was a man that was full of faith and power. Again, differentiating between faith and power. See, but here we see this, and the first thing we think, we say, well, Brother Pike, it says here that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. That is true. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Somebody would say, well, you see, Brother Pike, here he went on a long fast. And when he finished his fast, he come out and he was filled with the Spirit of God. But see, that's not what the Bible said. It did not say that he went into the wilderness, and then when he came out, he was filled with the Spirit of God. It did not say that he went in the wilderness and he fasted 40 days and came out full of the Holy Ghost. It didn't say that. See, it says that before he went into the wilderness, he was full of the Holy Ghost. Read it right there, and you'll find out that before he ever entered into the wilderness, he was full of the Holy Ghost. You say, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that there ain't no need for you to fast unless you got the Holy Ghost. There ain't no need for you to fast unless you're full of the Spirit, if you're fasting for power. Because it's like I said a little bit ago, if everything is potential energy according to science, then you've got to have some potentiality before you're able to have an experiment or to cause your formula to work to bring forth any power. So then if you're going to turn potential energy into power, you've got to have some potentiality to start with. If you're just a natural carnal person and got some ambition for some great ministry or to be something that people's going to listen at or to do some great thing to be before the people, then you're wasting your time and God's time to fast because God isn't interested in that. But if you'll get full of the Holy Ghost and then you'll go into the wilderness or you'll go into solitude or you'll start praying, then your potentiality that you have, which is the fullness of the Spirit, all of a sudden God will turn that into power and God will convert that into the wonderful magnificence of Christ, and then you'll be able to do something that will really benefit God and benefit the kingdom of God. But if you're just some resentful, fault-finding, carnal-minded, always causing division type person that's interested in your personality and your worldly desires, you're never going to do anything for God. You can fast until you die, and you can fast, and the more you fast, the worse you're going to get, and the more lifted up you're going to get, and the greater problem the preacher's going to have, because you're going to be a greater thorn in his side. If you've got a talent and your ambition is to manifest your singing or your preaching or your music or your leadership, unless you get full of the Holy Ghost, you're going to be a thorn in the minister's side, because every time that you get up here to sing, you're going to want to woo the ladies or woo the man. And it's going to be a thing of the devil in the sense that you are carnally minded and all your ambition is for your talent. If you play some kind of music as we have here at Bethlehem a lot of times with singers and musicians, if you get up here in that kind of condition, you're going to be a thorn in my flesh, because every time you get up here, I'm going to have a problem with you in that your preaching, singing, playing, whatever it might be, is going to be to entertain the ladies or the men. See, God doesn't need that kind of preacher, and God doesn't need that kind of musician, and God doesn't need that kind of singer. I've got a singer here. He's perhaps one of the finest in the land. But when he gets up here, he's got to woo the ladies. Every time he goes to singing, as a rule, is to woo the ladies. And the ladies love to have it so. They love for men to woo them. Vice versa, I get some women that do the same thing, and the men love to have it so. I had the singer to get up here and it grieved me. I tried to have him up here to sing and I thought, well, praise God for the good singer. And then when I caught the spirit of it, I began to see that things wasn't right. And I began to pray about it and it really upset me. And I said something about it. Then I went and had a vision, and in the vision I saw this man trying to woo the women, and I saw this same man as I knew that I picked up. You know, while he was singing, the thing I'd picked up, I saw the same man making a approach and making a pass at a woman. It's exactly what I'd picked up. See, I don't need anybody like that. I've had men to come up here and sat down on my platform back here, and I'd pick up the spirit, and the whole time this back there was like a thorn in my flesh back there, because their one desire was to be up here to be seen, and their one desire was to be up here to catch the women's attention, and their one desire was to have people look at them and praise them or to get the people's attention. And it grieved me. It grieved me. Something awful. It grieves me. I've got women that come in and sit on the bench that do that. I've got men that come in that sit on the bench. That's why a lot of times I don't let the musicians play. And I don't have so many lead singers. And I don't have so much going on, because this, I have to tolerate a lot of it as it is. If I had men that would get full of the Holy Ghost, and I had men that would pray, and men that would love God, and men that wanted to do something for Christ, and if I had some women that would get full of the Holy Ghost, then I'd be using men and women all the time. Because I need men and women for the use of God. I get so tore up. A lot of times I have to tolerate so much. Even around my own companion, I tolerate so much. But even that aggravates me so bad. But I have to tolerate it to be able to get to souls. I had Brother Taylor to tell me the other day. He said, Brother Pike, he said, this telephone thing down here at my house is really bothering me. He said, because I have men coming in all kind of ways, and they don't knock, and they come in and they act all kind of ways around my wife, and said, I don't appreciate it and I don't like it. It's disturbing to him. See, so I've got some men here that need to get filled with the Spirit, and you don't like this. I know you don't like it, but it's good preaching anyway. Now, I've got some women in that kind of condition. So then I preach, be holy. Be godly. That's the thing that's important. Don't try to be somebody with great power and somebody with a great talent and somebody with a great ministry. Be somebody that's holy and somebody godly and somebody pure. God wants some holy people, and God wants some pure people, and God wants some people like Christ, and God wants some people with the mind of Christ. That's what God wants. He could care less, as the world said, about your talents. God doesn't care about your talent and your preaching ability and your ability to hold the attention of the people and your ability to make money and your ability to have your personal enterprises and whatever. And God doesn't care about that. God doesn't care about your appearance and you thinking you look good or you're pretty or you're handsome or all of these kind of things. God doesn't care about that. God could make them by the bushels. God said one time, if you hold your praise, the rocks will sing out praise to God. God can make you look like a frog if he wants to, or he can make you beautiful. God can make you look like a flower. The Bible said when God begins to chasten, the beauty fades away. God can give you a dozen talents if he wants to, or he can take the one talent that you've got. God is not interested in that. The Bible said that God looks down from heaven and his eyes are going to and fro in the earth, beholding the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. Jesus did not fascinate God by fasting 40 days, nor 10 days or 15 days. God could have cared less about that. Why, he had people long before Jesus ever come that fasted 40 days. He had people long before Jesus ever come that fasted twice that much. That wasn't no interest to God. The thing that fascinated God about Jesus was that he did the will of the Father. Always I do the things of the Father. Raising the dead and healing the sick and working miracles. That didn't fascinate God about Jesus. Long before Jesus ever come, God had men that could raise the dead and did raise the dead and work miracles and walked up and took withered hands and restored them whole. That wasn't the thing that fascinated him about Jesus. But the thing that fascinated God was that Jesus was holy and Jesus was pure and Jesus was godly. All of these signs follow the church and them that walk upright before God and them that believe in God. All of those signs and these things are given to the church and them that love God. But if you're ever going to find the favor of God, you're going to have to do one thing, and that's get away from your lying tongue, get away from your deceitful heart, get away from your temper, and get away from your covetousness and your gullibleness, and get away from your lustful passions, and start dressing like a lady ought to dress, and dressing like a man ought to dress, and talking like a woman ought to talk, and talking like a man ought to talk, and keep your conversation holy, and keep your conversation in heaven, and keep your lustful passions out of the way. Get rid of your foolishness and be a real man and woman for Christ. And let God in all of his holiness live in your life. Get rid of your protruding attitude. Get rid of your overconfidence in that you have talent and ability and that you're some special person, and simmer down to a life of holiness and godliness and righteousness, and God will be fascinated with you. God will literally be fascinated with you. As you walk in the earth, God will literally be fascinated with you. because you are upright in heart, and because you are a holy person, and because you are a godly person. See, God doesn't like a person that's evil, surmising, and fault-finding. He likes a person that will enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. He likes a person that will sit out there on the bench that doesn't stand in the way of sinners and doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, whose meditation day and night is in the laws of God, the one that trembles at God's word. This is the person that fascinates God. All the other God could care less for, as we say. So then, what is the greatness of God? What is the fascination of God? Is God therefore fascinated with Jesus because he went into the wilderness? God wasn't fascinated because he went into the wilderness and fasted 40 days. God was fascinated over the fact that Jesus 40 days, for 40 days and for 40 nights with the wild beast, Jesus was tempted of the devil. In not one time out of 40 days and nights did he yield to the devil. Though the devil quoted scripture, though the devil told him all of these things, and though the devil questioned his sonship by saying, if you be the Son of God. But not one time did Jesus let that register in his mind to the extent that he tried to prove to the devil that he was the Son of God. If one time he had tried to prove to the devil that he was the Son of God, it would have shown that he was of a doubtful mind. It would have shown that he was not convinced that he was the Son of God, or he wouldn't have went around trying to prove something. So then it is a true fact that God was fascinated with his Son because this was the human being of all human beings. God had never seen Elijah live the life that this Son of God lived. He had never seen Elijah, nor Abraham, nor Joshua. And though Moses was faithful in all of his house, he never saw Moses live the life that this man lived. This man was the holy man. This man was the godly man. This man was the perfect man. He was the perfect man. The Bible said, mark the perfect man among you. For the end of that man is peace. Whatever that man does will prosper. That thing is fascinated and fascinating to God. God's earth are throughout, his eyes are throughout the earth going to and fro. He's looking at the upright in heart. He's trying to find a clean, godly, holy person. One that's not temperamental. One that's not a ladies' man. One that's not gullible. One that's not prancing around. You know, the Bible says women prance around and men's just as bad about prancing around. As a matter of fact, God preached holiness through the prophets in such a way. He said, watch that woman that minces with her feet as she goes. Said she minces with her feet, she prances around. Watch her, because she's taken with a devil of lust. And watch the man as he prances to and fro, because he's got a devil of lust, and he'll be a thorn in your flesh. Watch them, he said. Jesus, he went into the wilderness, but the Bible says that he returned in the power of the Spirit. That is, he did not go into the wilderness to get the Holy Ghost. The Bible said he was full of the Holy Ghost. Read it there. It says that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days of Satan. That is to prove his Godship, to prove his sonship. That he was led into the wilderness because he was full of the Holy Ghost. If Jesus had went into the wilderness not being full of the Holy Ghost and met the devil face to face, what do you think he would have done? If you're not full of the Holy Ghost, where the Bible said be filled with the Spirit, if you're not full of the Holy Ghost and you meet the devil, what are you going to do? The Bible said it's not by power of might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I know that some of you that's got businesses, and some of the of you that feels like you've got a pretty face, and some of the of you that feels like you're young, you feel like you can handle it, and you prance around and you go out here, you know, and you're going to do a great thing, and you're not full of the Spirit, you're not praying, you're not interested in God, you're not studying, you're just trying to make it on your own and capture somebody's attention and get you a little group together. I know that some of you are like that. Some of the women are like that. But I want you to know it's not going to profit you. It's not going to help you. Because it's not by power, it's not by what you know, it's by the Holy Ghost. It's by the Spirit of God. That's the only way that you can lead people. You don't become an overseer over the church of God by just saying, God sent me and I'm here. I'm your oversight. You become an overseer because you are a well of water. You are a spring of living water. Out of your innermost being is coming something that the thirsty is looking for. And your well is overflowing. David said, my cup overflows. And somebody says, hey, let's go over to brother such and such's house. Because the moment when you get to talking to him, he just overflows. And I just enjoy it so much. And people follow you and people drink from your well. And people come from miles around to get a drink of that cool, refreshing water on a hot day. Thus people follow you. Thus you become the overseer because they are your responsibility. They feed from your table. So then Jesus, being led up on the Spirit, he went into the wilderness that he might be tempted 40 days of the devil. The Bible said in those days he did eat nothing. Now it didn't say he decided I'm going to go on a 40 day fast and be a television preacher and I'm going to have me a big tent and people are going to follow me and I'm just going to slay them in the power, you know, with the power under the Spirit. I'm just going to lay them out and everybody will make a fuss over me. He didn't have that kind of attitude. He didn't have that kind of attitude. He simply didn't eat because the pressure was so great. And the devil was pounding upon him so great. He was like Job in the ash heap. He had so much pressure upon him that he was under such great stress, like a woman in travail trying to bring forth a child. She doesn't want anything to eat. She doesn't want you around. You can't tell her nothing that'll make her happy because she's in pain. She's in misery. She'd rather you get away and leave her alone. Until her sorrow is over. Jesus in the wilderness simply did not eat because he was tempted of the devil and under great pressure, so he didn't want anything to eat. And for 40 long days he didn't eat anything. Likewise, when Elijah fasted, Elijah didn't go on a 40-day fast. He didn't plan some 40-day fast so he could go on a 40-day fast. The Bible said that while he was asleep and fleeing from Jezebel, the Bible said the angel of God came and said, Elijah, wake up and eat. When he woke up, he ate, for the angel had baked him a cake and prepared him a meal. And he was so tired and weary of sleep, he laid down again. And the angel said, wake up, Elijah, and eat again. Said, you need to eat because you need your strength, Elijah. Said, because I'm going to send you on a journey, and it's a long journey. And you're going to need your strength. And the Bible said that he ate and went in the strength of that meal for 40 long days. And when Moses went up on the mountain, Moses didn't plan no 40-day fast. He went up there on the mountain. He got caught away with God. He got in the Spirit of God. He forgot about eating. He had no interest in eating and stayed there 40 long days communing with God. And when he come down from the mountain, he got so tore up over the fact that the people had broke the covenant of God and knowing that God's wrath was fixing to slay hundreds and thousands of people. Moses said, my God, I better get back up on the mountain. God said, do something, Moses. And Moses fled for the mountain again, and for 40 long days he still didn't eat anything because he was tore up over the situation. See, we like a bunch of children. We get wild ideas. We get notions. We get all of these things. Somebody would say, well, glory to God, I'm glad of that because I don't like to fast anyway. But if we take that kind of attitude, what do we do with the scripture where the Bible said the minister of God should fast often? What do we do with the scripture when the Bible tells us that they fasted and prayed before God? The Lord is trying to get our attention, and the Lord is trying to develop our minds, and the Lord is trying to get us to differentiate between good and evil. The Lord is trying to endure us with power and give us the strength and the fullness of His presence of the Holy Spirit, that we might be full of the Holy Ghost and have the potentiality in that the Bible said you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Therefore, he is looking for the potentiality. If you have the potentiality, God will develop it. If you have the potentiality, God will use you. If you don't have the potentiality, all you do is project yourself and God despises you and God rejects you. He has no time for you. You take a man that's not full of the Holy Ghost and you put him over something and he's a thorn in your flesh. I've had plenty of them. The Bible said if you spare any of them, they'll be a thorn in your flesh. You put them over something, and there'll be a thorn in your flesh. The apostolic leader said, when we set up this church, that we need one thing. And that thing is men that are full of the Holy Ghost. We need women that is full of the Holy Ghost. Pick out men that are full of the Holy Ghost and set them over this matter. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if they're full of the Holy Ghost, they're supposed to be great ministers, and they got a great minister. They need to get out there and do that and take all these others that's not full of the Holy Ghost and keep them here to do this with. But see, you're so wrong. You're so mixed up. That's not the Bible at all. These things that people do, like Brother Steve around here on the printing press, and Brother Owens over here in the video, and Brother Chuck up here in the sound room, these things are not some little thing you throw somebody over that don't know much and let the other fella go out yonder and preach because he's supposedly full of the Spirit. The Bible said that God set Stephen's over a certain thing, and Stephen's was full of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said Stephen's was full of power, and Stephen's was full of faith. And he did great miracles among the people. Yet he had time to carry on the rest of his duties. See, he was as great as any apostle that was on the field. You read things about Stephen's that you don't read about the other apostles. He was a powerful man. He was full of faith, full of power, full of the Holy Ghost. He did great and mighty miracles. That's the kind of people he said set over the work of the Lord. Noah, I say again, built a boat. He was a great man of wisdom, a great man of power, a great man of understanding, a man that could see visions, a man that could communicate with God. But Noah had time to build a boat. He built a great boat for about 120 years he worked. But he had time to do what God wanted him to do and still stay full of the Holy Ghost. Some of us feel like if we have a little something to do, you know, that we can't stay filled with the Spirit. Some others, they feel like if they've got to watch after their children, then they can't be a great spiritual woman. But the Lord Jesus, who was full of power and full of the Holy Ghost, sat down and called the little children and set the little children on his knee and had plenty of time to talk to the little children. And they said, away with you. The master don't have time to do that. But Jesus said, suffer them little folks to come to me. Don't forbid them kids to come over here. You leave them alone. Let them come on over here. I've got time for them. See, blind Bartimaeus, God don't have time for you. Jesus don't have time for you. You leave him alone. I've got plenty of time for him. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But see, we're so great and we're so high and we're so mighty. We don't have time to help anybody. We don't have time to go make up a bed for some sick lady, you know. We don't have time to prepare a meal. We don't have time to sew something like Dorcas did. We don't have time to give anything to anybody. We're too important. We're too great. We're the great ones, you know. We got to ride and frolic and eat and drink because we're getting the job done. You're not doing nothing, folks, but making a big mess, that's all. So you got plenty of time to do that. Look at Daniel down there in Babylon. Look at the Hebrew children. Daniel was called the beloved man of God. Daniel fasted. Daniel prayed. Daniel had plenty of time to carry out the king's business, to keep his office up, and so did the Hebrew children. And still, at the same time, fast and pray three times a day and talk to God. Don't you see how childish we get? Don't you see how foolish we get? Somebody said, well, I just don't have time to make a living, Brother Pike. If I'm going to serve God, I'll have to quit. And so you quit and do nothing. And say, well, I just have to go back to work. So you go to work and do nothing. A lot of you go back to the job and don't do nothing. A lot of times you get fired because you don't do nothing. The Bible teaches that Daniel was very efficient in what he was doing. And the Hebrew children was very efficient. And Noah was very efficient. And on and on and on. They were very efficient in what they were doing. But they were full of the Holy Ghost. And full of the power of God. I know you don't like this. I know you don't like it. The devil doesn't like it. That's why he stirred your flesh the way he does. But nevertheless, it's true anyhow. The Bible said, and the preacher taught them good doctrine. So then it is a true fact that we can be holy and we can be godly and we can be pure and we can fast and we can pray and we can dig and we can hammer and we can wail and we can do something for God. We can make a living and take care of our children and whatever in our business and whatever. We can do that. I said, well, why get so excited? Because I always get excited when I talk about these things. See, we can do it. But if God is going to use us, we've got to have some potentiality. What is that potentiality? Being filled with the Holy Ghost. Being full of the Spirit. Being full of the Spirit. How can I be full of the Spirit? One of the things is take a little time to listen. One of the things is take a little time for fellowship with the brethren. You go back and consider any individual that we have had to leave the church. Go back and consider any individual that is a thorn in the flesh. Any individual that is reproaching us. Any individual that's causing us trouble, man, woman, whatever. And you'll find it's one that does not fellowship the sisters and talk about God. That doesn't try to do anything in the offices. You take that person that doesn't come around and fellowship the brethren. Always busy, got something to do, and never does nothing. Those people you'll find is the thorn in the flesh. Those people you will find is the problem. Find the man that his wife won't let him stay over here with the brethren a little bit after hours or whatever. After a while, she'll have a husband that'll be running around all night with some other woman if she's not careful. Vice versa, find a man that doesn't let his wife come and do something for God. And the first news you know, she'll be a prostitute or a harlot. Take and slip around on God like I told a young man the other day. I said, you just keep on playing around with God when you know the truth. Keep on slipping around on God, some of you out there. Keep on playing around with God out there. And the first news you know, see if your wife isn't a prostitute. Somebody said it'll never happen, Brother Pye. The Bible said when you reject God, another man will lie with your wife. That's what the Bible says. Vice versa. When your husband does the thing that's contrary to God, you won't let him come to be with the brethren and talk with the brethren, but you'll let him run around everywhere to make a living or to frolic or to talk or to visit. You don't care when he leaves. You don't care when he comes back, but just let him go to do something for God and you've got problems. That woman will wind up having a husband that is a whoremonger. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it. I happen to know that some of you women right now, your husband is on the verge of being a whoremonger because you've kept him away from the brethren and you've kept him away from the things of God, and you wanted to feed your belly and satisfy your longing and satisfy yourself and say you need to spend some time with me and the children, but you let him go anywhere he wants to go, run around anywhere as long as you think he's trying to make a dollar. You're satisfied, but when he wants to do something for God, you just don't have no time for me and the children. You say, Brother Pike, are you telling me the truth? It's the Bible. Read the Bible. Find it in the Scripture. It's time that you and me got right with God. You and me got right with God. Did you know that? It's time that we got our minds on God and doing something for God, and got our minds off of the world and doing something for the self. It's time that we get our mind off of buying and selling and getting gain and fishing and hunting and frolicking and riding and get our minds on doing something for Christ. It's time that when we make a pledge, we take some consideration in trying to pay the pledge, or we need to stop making them. It's time that we got out into business. It's time that we go to the men's meeting down here instead of going to the frolics. Somebody said, I feel bad, Brother Pike, and I don't feel like coming to church, and I don't feel like going down to the men's meeting, and I agree with you, you don't. You ride all day, you frolic all day, you use your energy up for the flesh and for the devil, and then you don't feel like doing nothing for God, whether it's on Sunday, in the daytime, or at night, or whatever, and then besides that, you really don't want to come to church. You know why? Because you don't have any spiritual inclination toward God. You don't have any spiritual hunger. You don't have any spiritual desire. Because you're so carnal, you've done been out there so long, you got your mind out there in the world, you got your mind on the things of the world, you want to buy and sell, you get more excitement out of getting a dollar than you do getting a revelation. You get more excitement out of going out there in the world and being around people than you do listening to the Word of God. You come in here sometimes and I try to preach to you, and I can't preach to you. I try to preach to you, but your mind is so much on the things of the world out there, until the whole time I'm preaching, unless I scream at you, I can't even get your attention. You say, well, Brother Pike, there's nothing happening. That's what's wrong. Let me tell you, like I said this evening,
The Bible said the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. It is true that they didn't see anything. It moved upon the face of the waters. They didn't behold anything. But the reason they didn't, it was because it was darkness upon the face of the deep. The reason they didn't see anything was because it was darkness upon the face of the deep. Somebody said, well, nothing was happening that they could see. That's where you were so wrong. That's where you prove that you're blind. The Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters. God's Spirit don't ever move unless it's doing something. When the move of God's on, something's taking place. But if there's darkness, that is there, your intellectual reasoning, if you're in bondage to that, and your darkness of intellectual thinking is overshadowing you, you're not going to see anything from God. The Bible said, having eyes you see not, having ears you hear not. See, you're not going to see anything in God. But did you know the very moment that God said, let there be light, then they begin to see. Why? Because it takes the light for you to be able to see. Just as quick as God said, let there be light, and they begin to recognize it. The Bible said there shall be light in the evening time. In the evening time there shall be light. Though gross darkness will cover the people, yet in the evening time God will bring a light. There is something happening. God's Spirit is moving. God is doing great things, but you don't see it. Somebody said, well, I don't see nothing. You can't see anything because you're blind. You're in darkness. The god of this world, Satan, the prince of this world, has blinded you. But I'll tell you what, let something go down the road that suits your fancy. Something in the natural, from anything to cattle, to land, to houses, to money, to frolic, or whatever your entertainment might be, that is that which you desire, you'll see something. You'll see something. If you're interested in automobiles, let one or two go by somewhere that's for sale or something sitting somewhere that you see, and see if you don't get an interest. If you're interested in cattle or horses or whatever, let it go by and see if it don't strike your fancy. If you're interested in hunting or whatever, see if guns don't appeal to you. If you're interested in going fishing, see if fishing gear don't appeal to you. And boats appeal to you. If you're interested in making money, see if the tongue of somebody that tells you about a dollar or where you can make a dollar, see if that don't appeal to you. If you've got your mind on your body and you want to look good and all you can think about is your body and how good you'd look in a certain suit or a certain coat or in a certain dress or whatever, see if it don't appeal to you and see if you don't run to and fro in the 10-cent shops, as we used to say all the time. If worldly music appeals to you, if rock and roll appeals to you, if things on TV appeals to you, see if your spirit don't go whoring after it. I'll tell you something, if God appeals to you, your spirit will go after God. If you're hungering and thirsting after God, you'll go after God. If you've got anything inside of you that wants to be godly and wants to be holy and wants to be pure and have the right understanding and make the translation and escape death, you will be desiring the things of God. Your spirit will go after the things of God. But if you don't have that kind of spirit, you're never going to go after it. If you don't have the kind of spirit that hungers and thirsts after the things of God, you'll always be worldly. You'll always be carnal. You'll always be contrary to every good work. Because you don't have any desire to come to the house of God. You don't have any desire to talk about spiritual things. All of your treasures is in this world. All of your inspirations in this world. All of your joys is in this world. Everything that thrills you is something in this world. Why are some of you here tonight cold? It's icy. Some are here for the simple reason that they love God. They wanted to hear something from God. They come out here to take a chance of breaking a leg, of breaking their neck, or their little ones taking pneumonia, that they might hear something from God, from the Lord. That's why they're here. Why are some of the others here? They're here out of routine. They just can't stand that feeling of saying, well, I miss church. Church was, you know, and after all, I want to be a regular church goer. So then, if you don't have spiritual potentiality, God can't develop it. If you don't have some character about you, God can't use you. Now, if you do have these things, if you are filled with the Spirit,
If you do want to pray and you do want to fast because you're wanting to be like Jesus and you're wanting to be holy, you're wanting to do something godly, if you really want to do that for Christ's sake, then that is a wonderful thing. But if you're trying to do that, you know, if Brother Pike goes on a 30-day fast and the reason he wants to do it is so that he can be a super duper and get up here, you know, and catch the attention of the people or go out channel and catch the attention of the people, then I'm more corruptible than I would have been if I'd left the 30-day fast alone. I'm more carnal than ever before if I do a thing like that. But if I want to fast and I want to pray because I want to see Ricky Gunnels over yonder live, I want to see God pull him out, I want to see the boy testify again, I want to see the boy have a chance to clear his soul with God before he sinks into the flames of hell, if that should be the case. I say, God, give him one more chance. God, give him one more chance. God, you've just got to give him one more chance. And I pray one time, and I pray two times, and I pray three times, and I pray four times, and I pray five times, and on I pray. And I say again, Lord, give him a chance. Lord, give him a chance. Lord, give him a chance. Give him a chance, Lord, one more time. And I say, well, I think he's going to die. Well, that's easy. Anybody can do that. Any old hypocrite can do that. But see, if I was laying down yonder dying, I wouldn't want some miserable confidence coming around and say, well, he's going to die. I don't want you to come to my bedside if I need help. I don't want you to come to my bedside if you're standing around. Brother Michael's over there saying, I believe Brother Pike will live if we pray. Somebody says, well, I don't know. You know, I think maybe he's going to die. And I don't want you down there. I'd rather you stay out. Jesus said, leave them kind of folks out. Some of you believers come over here with me. You know, whether they're going to die or whether they're going to live, God said pray. And he said, if you pray, if the person's sick, the prayer of faith will save the sick and God will raise him up. They come running and said, Master, they ain't no need to say nothing to the Lord. She's going to die. As a matter of fact, she's already dead. Jesus said, that ain't got nothing to do with it. Don't make no difference. God doesn't need a chance in a million to save somebody. Somebody said, well, she ain't got a chance in a million. What is that difference does that make? And if she ain't got no chance at all, or one chance in a million, we say, it don't make any difference. She don't have any chance at all. If she dies, God can raise her from the dead. He doesn't need any chance. The thing God said was that we should pray. They said, no need to trouble the master. She's dead. Jesus said, what's that got to do with it? He didn't say it in those words. He just said to the man, said, fear not, just believe. Death has nothing to do with it. What's that got to do with it anyway? I didn't just conquer sickness, I conquered death. For you, that you might believe, that you might be healed. Somebody said, well, I don't believe you can do it, Brother Pike. Well, that is one thing about it. You're probably on the right track. You know, as far as I know, there's no possible way I can. But your very thoughts prove you to be a hypocrite because I've got Christ in my life and he can. And through him, I can do it. Because I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Well, you can't heal me. Now, it's hard to heal a hypocrite. You can't heal an unbeliever, that's for sure. But I'll tell you what, if you'll give me a real God believer, I'll pray with them and I promise you they'll be healed. I promise you they'll be healed. Somebody says, well, what about this and what about that? Well, what about it? I still say if a person believes, God will heal them. It doesn't matter whether I pray or not. If they believe, God will heal them. So you can't brand me or anybody else and say, well, you can't do it. Because it don't have to be me. If they themselves will believe, God will heal them. And how much more will God heal them if I pray and ask God to heal them? If I'm ringing the prayer bells day and night and I'm saying, God, heal the person. God, heal the person. God, heal the person. How much more will God do it? I said, well, I don't know. I just don't believe. I haven't seen it. Ain't no confirmation. That's because you're blind. It's very easy for me to write a book in great volume of nothing but deliverances and healings and predictions and things we said and miracles that God has given naturally, physically, and financially. I say, well, I don't believe it. Well, it's true anyway. My hands will be raised to heaven. It's true. If that's not true, then I'm a liar.
And if I'm a lie, I'll go to hell, and I got no business preaching to you, and you got no business hearing me. My hand be raised to heaven, I could do it. Because I've seen it happen in my own life, in my own ministry. I started naming just a few things the other night. And from one to another, it could have went on and on. I said the other night when we prayed and said the prisoners would come out, they come out. They come out. Somebody said, well, coincident. When we prayed and said they'd get the killer, coincidentally, they got the killer. They hadn't got him for many months, but coincidentally, they got him. The prisoners hadn't gotten out for many months, but coincidentally, they suddenly got out. On and on, numbers of things. God did them because we prayed, because we believed, because we asked God to do it. Somebody said, well, I think that was just a lucky shot. I tell you what, I got enough lucky shots, I could write a big book about it. He said, well, tell us some more. I wish you had the interest and I had the time. I named a number of them the other night to a few brethren, just down the line, one right after another continually. And some of the brethren are sitting here that heard it. It's no problem. I appreciate those hands being raised. It's no problem. But see, it's not that. The problem is you. It wouldn't make any difference what happened. You wouldn't believe. You wouldn't believe. Somebody said, I'll tell you, if I saw them signs and wonders, I'd be following. If you did, you'd still be a hypocrite. The Bible said a lustful and adulterous generation is looking for them. That wouldn't prove nothing in your life. And besides that, if you saw them, that wouldn't do the job anyway. I might say, well, it done the job in the days of Jesus. It didn't do the job. Jesus very plainly stated, said, you ain't interested in the miracles. You didn't come for that reason. Said, you're following me because of your belly. Said, I gave you the fishes and the loaves. That's what stirred you up. All the miracles didn't have nothing to do with it. They had miracles before Jesus ever come, and they didn't believe them. They killed every wise man, they killed every prophet, and they killed Jesus. So that doesn't have anything to do with it. See, it's you. You either have an evil heart of unbelief, and you are of the devil, or you either have a heart of faith, and you are of God. And if you have a heart of unbelief, you are of the devil. You was preordained unto condemnation. You are an ungodly person, and to hell you will go. But if you are a believer and you believe in God, then you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. If you believe what God tells you, and you're not skeptical and you're not critical and you're not half-hearted, but you really, truly, without reservation of heart, believe what God says. And believe what the ministry says. The Bible said, if you believe my prophets, you'll prosper. If you really, truly believe that, God will bless you. And God will raise you up. And God will heal you in the prayer of faith. Shall save the sick. It didn't say the minister had to pray the prayer of faith. Call together the elders. They can pray the prayer of faith. The Bible said, if any two of you agree as touching anything. Said, if any of you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. So then, I say again, is it necessary to fast? It sure is. Is it necessary to pray? It sure is. But will that do us any good unless we're filled with the Spirit? Unless we have the right motive? It certainly will not. It'll only puff us up and make us feel like we're something that we ain't. What we need is the Word of God and a guideline. And we need something that before you give a child a gun, you need to teach him something. Somebody said, well, I'm going to give him a gun and I'm going to teach him something. You better teach him something before you give him a gun. Because if you don't, he's liable to blow your brains out with it. If he gets into a temper fit, I heard today, I believe it was, of a 15-year-old boy killing another 16-year-old boy because he got upset with him. When I was in service, they handed me a gun and I pointed it that way because I'd had a little experience coming up. And my granddaddy had taught me the right way to use a gun. They turned around and handed what they called a grease gun or something like a submachine gun, a tiny gun they called it. They handed it to one boy there, and he turned around on all of us, and we all about had a spasm for a few minutes, and including the leaders. You can believe he got in plenty of problem when they got him turned around in the right direction. But see, that thing was hair-triggered, and when they handed it to us, it was just brrr like that. And all he had to do was just make one tiny slip, and that'd been the end of all of us. See, that man needed some training before they put the gun in his hand. It had been too late to train him once he got a hold of the gun.
See, what you need to do is learn the Word of God. Get the Word of God. Set under some teachings. Subdue yourself. Bring yourself down to where you can hear and listen. And then start fasting and start praying and learning what to do for God. Learn the Word of God and learn how to use the Word of God. And then learn how to fast and why you're fasting. And you won't waste your time. Somebody said, well, it don't make no difference. Glory to God, if you fast, it'll work. If that's true, why did Israel say to God, wherefore have we fasted and you don't pay no attention to it? Wherefore have we fasted and you take no knowledge? If fasting will do the job, why is that? If that's what's fascinating God, why is that? Say, well, we'll have a big revival. We'll get together. We'll get us an evangelist. Okay, if that's the answer, why did God say away with your solemn assemblies? I don't care nothing about that. So, well, we'll sacrifice, we'll give an offering, we'll do such and such, we'll send somebody overseas. God doesn't care about that. He said, take away your sacrifices. I don't care about that. Somebody said, well, we'll be religious, we'll be good folks, we'll be pious. God said, my tables are full of vomit. You're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. God isn't interested in that. You say, well, what in the name of reason is God interested in? He's interested in the life of His Son, Jesus Christ, showing forth in your life in holiness, in godliness, in righteousness, with all purity, without naughtiness of heart, laying aside your lustfulness, your gossip, your backbiting, and all of these other things. And then God will come in your midst, and then God will bless you, and God will heal you. Then God will make your cup to run over. Then your fasting will benefit you and God will take notice. Then your prayers will benefit you and God will take notice. Then your giving will benefit you and God will take notice. But until you do that, God doesn't care anything about you. Your offerings is abomination in His sight. The wicked's offerings is abomination in His sight. Your prayers, I will not answer them. For your prayers are abomination in my sight. It's when you do right that I will hear you. It's when you do right. Get concerned about the offering. Get concerned about the widow. Is this the fast that I've chosen? That you go 4 or 5 days without your food? Or that is that you bow down your head like a bulrush? Isn't this the fast that I've chosen? That you take the hungry into your house and you feed them that are hungry and you clothe them that are naked. Isn't this what I want you to do? Not only to do that naturally, but you need to do that spiritually. There's people that are spiritual and naked. You need to get to doing something for God. Somebody said, well, I pray and fast. It's more to it than that. I made the statement the other day, I pray and fast. I believe it. We have to do that. But on the other hand, shall I pray all the time and fast all the time and not take care of them orphans over yonder that's hungry? Shall I pray all the time and fast all the time when the other people are going to hell? Is that God's will? If that's God's will, why did He tell me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Like when we went over to Haiti for 2 or 3 days, I fasted and prayed. My wife went out to do whatever had to be done, but I closed my door. I stay in my room all day long. I talked to God. When we was in the Jeffersonville meeting, it was day after day the same way. Let me fast, let me pray, but let me build a boat, let me dig a ditch, let me do something else, let me go into all the world, and let me preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, I want you to stand with me. I'm of the opinion, staunch conviction, that you have time to do something else, beloved friend. I'm of the opinion that you have time to fast and pray and to do something in the offices and to make your living. I'm of the opinion that you have time to do these things and still go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I ask the question, has Brother Jerry Lambert ever fasted a day in his life? I hear that he has a number of days. Whether true or false, I don't know. Has Brother Jerry Lambert ever come to church? He comes pretty regular, it appears to me. Brother Jerry Lambert have time to work on a job? It seems like he does. He makes a living. Did Brother Jerry Lambert have time to pray? I understand that he does. Does Brother Jerry Lambert have time to go into all the world? Well, he's gone into some of it because he's been with me when we went. Does Brother Jerry Lambert pay his bills and still do that? It appears that he does. He's got a pretty good name. He's got some cards that I expect a lot of you'd like to have, like the torch card and whatever. Must have a pretty good name. See, so you cannot take the outlook that we're on starvation and we can't make a living and we can't pay our bills. And if we, you know, and but if we really do try, well, we just don't have time for nothing else. Don't you know that's repulsive in the sight of God? Brother, you can do all of it and then have some time. Jerry has done all of that, and then I see him standing around talking sometimes and visiting sometimes and going places sometimes. See, and I've got others here that has done the same thing that Jerry has done. It's just our attitude, folks. It's the way we look at it. What we do, we idle our time away. We tie our time up with some foolishness that has to do with something natural that entertains us until we're dead men, until we live our life up. And it profiteth us nothing, not anything. Some of us is such people that we get up in the morning and we go out and we work during the day and we come home and we sit around with the wife and kids all evening and all night and all the weekend and whatever. And if we don't do that, we'll get them in the car and we say, I'm going to take my little family somewhere and we're going to eat and drink and be merry. And so they all die and go to hell because they won't do nothing for God. You need to get away from your little wife, and you need to get away from your little children. I got a feeling your little wife and your little children would like for you to get away for a little while, because they probably get pretty disgusted just seeing you sitting around and look at you. I've heard wives, I've been present when they said it. They said, why don't you be a man and go somewhere, do something. You know, they'd love to have a little time. That woman said, well, I ain't that way. I won't mind at home. Yeah, I expect he'd like for you to slip out a little bit too. You know, he probably stays there because he's afraid you'll lose him or pitch a temper tantrum, you know. Some men, they're afraid to do anything because they're afraid their wives, as the old saying goes, will just about stand on her head. They'll leave them, you know, and they'll golf and whatever. But you need to get yours straightened out anyway. If she's got a hook in your nose like that, you're in bad shape anyway. And besides that, you ain't going to save her. She's going to leave you sooner or later anyway. If she's got that kind of devil, she'll be gone anyway. I never seen a man compromise to keep a woman but what he lost her. As a matter of fact, I just heard of a case the other day where the man absolutely compromised to keep his wife, I believe it was, and he lost her. After she'd done all of that, then she left him. But I tell you what, if you got a wife, if you got a real woman, you can do something for God, and that woman will be waiting on you, and that woman will be there with you, and that woman will be grateful, and that woman will be praying for you. And I don't mean somebody that every day he's got to go visit his relatives, he's got to go down the road, he's got to go somewhere, he just can't stay, he's too nervous to stay at home. But you know, he can eat and drink and frolic and spend his money and go and leave his wife and babies. That's a devil, that's what that is. That's a devil. Now somebody don't like that, but that's still a devil. Ride, roam, do nothing. Just worthless. And a woman, she's just got to go. Just a vain jingling. She's up here and she's over yonder. She's with this sister and she's with that sister. And she's uptown and she's back out here. Round and around she goes like one on a merry-go-round. You don't have no wife anyway. A person got a woman like that, he ain't got no wife. He's got a circuit rider, but he ain't got no wife. A wife is somebody that stays home a little and cleans the house up once in a while and prepares a meal. A wife is somebody that submits to the husband, that loves the husband, that wants to be kind and gentle and understands that he's under pressure. And she stayed there and slept and rested so that she could be kind to him. Not somebody's pitching a temper tantrum and slamming the doors and, I ain't gonna do what you say, you know, and the pillars are flying and whatever. It's a sad situation, folks. Now, I understand that out of people, and I've said this before, and I don't say it for a joke. Betty and I lived in the house with my sister and my brother-in-law. Neither one of them was a Christian. And a lot of times we'd hear them breaking up housekeeping. I could hear some words, and it would get louder and louder, and after a while I could hear somebody scream because somebody had slapped them over the bed. And then I could hear them bounce back like a ball on a ricket or a bat. And a saucer would fly and a plate would fly and the front door was open and out come the son-in-law and here, or the brother-in-law, and here he would go. See, I understand them kind of things. I've been to the place when I was foolish and get grabbed by the hair of the head and shook and shaken, you know, until I get some sense in my head. But that ain't the right way. It's one thing about it, if you are a daughter of God, you ain't going to act like that. And if you are a son of God, you ain't going to act like that. You're going to live together, love the Lord, and you're going to have time, lady and man, you're going to have time for Christ. I love you and I appreciate you, and I'm not trying to scold you, and I'm not trying to mock you. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. This is just good old, everyday, down-to-earth sense. It's time we've done something for God, folks. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to close, because I know you're tired of listening probably. But I said this the other day, a man or a woman, and children that are old enough to know better, if all they do is complain, all they do is complain. Every morning you meet them, they say, I'm so mixed up, I'm so tore up, I don't understand. Say, well, what is it you are mixed up over? What is it you don't understand? I don't know. I said, but last week when I talked with you, you was like that. Yes, I know it. I say, and 3 months ago when I talked to you, yes, I know it. And I said, I got a feeling that 3 months from now, if I talk to you, it's still going to be the same. I said, yes, I know it. Now, if they're in that kind of condition, why don't they do something about it? You say, well, what can they do, Brother Pike? Get born again. That's all I got to do. When a man comes over to your house and he's got a financial problem today, he comes over to your house and he's got a son-in-law problem tomorrow, he's got a daughter-in-law problem the next day, he's got a wife problem the next day, well, that man needs to get born again. He needs to get, but he doesn't have God. The one thing that upset God was when they come back from Canaan land, all they could talk about was problems, problems, problems. Folks, if you got God, you don't have any problems. God solved your problems. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Well, you're an unbeliever. So you've got problems. But I'm talking to them that's got Jesus. They don't have problems. There ain't a one of you out there, including me, that's up here, all these up here. There ain't one of us that can show me one problem. Not one problem if you are a Christian. But what I can't take the Bible and prove to you that you don't have a problem, that all you've got is unbelief. Now, if you've got anything that you want to present, I challenge you to do it. And I don't care if you've got a whole sack full of them. If you make a list of them, I can take every one of them and prove to you that it's nothing but unbelief, that there's a promise for every one of them. There is a remedy for every one of them. There's something in this book for every one of them. And all you've got is just a heart, and sometimes an evil heart, of unbelief. And that is your problem. It is unbelief. If you don't believe I'm telling you, why don't you just try it sometimes and see? I had somebody a few days ago that come with problems, 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 problems. And when I got through, they didn't want him to talk. They were so ashamed because they realized they didn't even have one problem out of all of what they thought they had. Not one problem. Just unbelief, that's all, folks. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing this with me, can you? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it one more time with me now. For we have anchored our soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. We don't have any problems, folks. It's just unbelief, that's all. If I'm going to preach deliverance, I can't go around with a sack full of problems. If I'm going to be a Christian and be a light to help somebody see Jesus, I can't go around with a sack full of problems. I can't do it. Now, I want to help you. I want to talk with you. And don't be ashamed to talk with me. And don't be afraid to tell me what's troubling you. I want to do it. But I want you to know that my job is to prove to you that you don't have a problem when you have Jesus. That all I have to do is to show you your unbelief. Show you where it's at and where you're failing. The sick need a physician. And that's what we're for. But let's grow up. Let's be strong. Let's be wise. Let's do something for God. Let's grow in His great knowledge. Oh my, you don't know what you're missing. The wisdom, the revelation, the wisdom of the Almighty God. Somebody said, well, what is knowledge and wisdom? What is knowledge and wisdom? The Bible said God created the heavens by wisdom. Would you like to have the kind of wisdom to know how to create a heaven? Wouldn't you like to have the wisdom to know how to create a star? Somebody said, that's because He had power. I'll tell you right now, it didn't say He done it with power. It said He done it by wisdom. Wouldn't you like to have the great understanding of God to do those wonderful things? The power to heal a cancer, a disease, the power to heal a germ. The doctors has got power. Why? Because the understanding, the wisdom, the knowledge caused them to develop the formula that would take that thing out. Oh, the world of wisdom and love and charity and understanding. How beautiful it is. Not to follow after knowledge, but after charity. Knowledge puffeth up. Don't go after the old tree of knowledge. Go after charity. It edifies. It'll make you spiritual. It'll make you sweet. It'll make you loving. It'll make you kind. Let's get full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost. How can I do that, Brother Pike? Just love Jesus. Just love Jesus. Just love Him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Just love Jesus. Talk to Him and just love Jesus and let Him talk to you. You say, will that really do it? I challenge you to try it and see if it don't do it. Just rejoice forevermore. Praise Him and love Him. And you'll find something running through your soul. Don't be of a doubtful mind. Don't be of a doubtful mind. Don't be doubtful and wondering. Doubtful, wondering if He loves you. Wondering if you're good enough. Wondering if you're one of them. Thinking that you're this. Thinking you're that. Maybe you're too bad. I preached that sermon the other night. See, get away from that. Just turn your faith over to the hands of God. Turn your feelings over to the hands of God. Turn your desire over to the hands of God. Don't try to fight your battles. Don't go out there and say, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Lord, don't kill me. Lord, I'm a Christian. Lord, don't beat me to death. I didn't mean to do that. Lord, I'm a Christian. I just don't see how I can make it because I know He's liable to kill me in any moment. Don't be like that. You'll never win a battle like that. Go out there and say, I'm a Christian. Oh, hallelujah. I'm a Christian because He made me a Christian. I'm a Christian because He loves me. I'm a Christian because His blood atones for me. The devil say, but what about the mistake? Say, I'm trusting in His everlasting mercy. It's all under the blood. I love you. I'm a Christian. And I'll tell you what, you'll feel something go through the avenue of your soul. And you'll feel a strength. And you'll feel like you can run through a troop and leap over a wall. You'll feel like you can do anything, anything. The Bible said, he that believeth in the Lord, if that man will believe, it doesn't matter what he asks, I'll do it. It doesn't matter how he believes, I'll take care of it. You go out there and I'll tell you what, you'll whip the bear and you'll whip the lion and you'll come back rejoicing. You'll do it. You'll do it. Somebody said, Brother Pye, that sounds good, but I don't really believe you believe it. I don't think you feel all that good. Well, I do. I feel all that good and I believe what I'm telling you. Whether you believe it or not, I believe what I'm telling you. I believe it with all of my heart and I feel all that good. Somebody said, well, you've got plenty of money, you know, in your eye. Well, I don't have all of that and I still feel good. Got a lot of bills. See, it's your attitude, folks. Your attitude toward His promises and toward God. Okay, it's good to be here. I'm glad that you're here. When you leave, be careful. The Bible said, a wise man looketh well to his going. Pray, watch and pray. And you start out of here, watch. Be real careful. Don't get too excited in the sense of wanting to get home or cutting up or going on with your foolishness. Let the devil catch you off guard. Just take your time and walk and be careful and you'll be all right. The Lord will take care of you. You happen to fall or whatever, He'll still take care of you because you did your best to be careful. If you get careless and pay no attention, God can't take care of you. The devil will break your neck. If you be careful and you do have a wreck, God will take care of you. But if you be careful, be careless and you show off, you have a wreck, you may get your neck broke. All right, let's just bow our heads together. While you've got your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask Willie to come up here. Willie Holt, just come back from down in Florida. Matter of fact, we got a call from Dahl today. But he just come back from Florida. They've been working on the boat. Kim Williams just come back from Florida. He's been working on the boat. And I appreciate Willie. I really do. I appreciate Willie. I love Willie. Willie has time to make a living. Willie still has time to help Brother Pike and the kingdom work. I thank God for Willie. Oh, I wish you'd have time to do a little something to help me in the things of God. Someday you wish you had them. But that's your business. Whatever you do, that's your business. So then as Willie comes tonight, let's reverence the great, wonderful God of heaven. Let's believe in life. Don't believe in death. Let's believe in... You say, oh, but Brother Pike, somebody had a dream. I don't care nothing about that. You believe in the Word of God. The Bible said He'll fulfill the number of your years. They've had many dreams about me. I can think back years ago, my wife, me, my children, they've dreamed us into a coffin many times. You say, well, you'd think it was God sometimes. Sometimes it was the devil. Just terrorizing me. Every time you go to get up, he'd knock you down with some kind of dream or whatever. The Bible speaks of filthy dreamers. All they never dream is about your defeat. But the thing is, sometimes it's of God, it's a warning. Not always meaning death, it's a warning to keep you from death. So then, keep your mind on the Word. Believe in the Word. If you want to be strong, the Word don't never change. If you go by dreams and visions, it's going to be a dream this way today and another dream tomorrow. I've seen people, they'd have a dream and one day they'd dream you into the coffin and they'd just know that you was a dead man. And a few days later they'd have another dream. And you was a man on the mountaintop and you was getting the job done. You tried. You'll do it yourself. See, keep your mind on the Word. It don't never change. His promises is one way to you 24 hours around the clock. And brother, if you'll keep your mind on that, you'll have an unwavering, unwavering faith. And you will have a victory that's unceasing. Nobody can't change it. God said, I'll fulfill the number of your years. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. My blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. Whatever you do will prosper and on and on and on. As I quote them to you so many times, you have faith and confidence in that 24 hours around the clock. Every day it's the same. Every year it's the same. It's never going to change. Don't be of a doubtful mind. You can be strong in the power of His might. You can be healthy and well. He'll heal all your sickness. Brother, do that. Sister, do that. That's why I'm the preacher. I preach that. That's why you're to believe. It's because God said that. To perfect your faith. Keep your mind on the Word. Forget about dreams and visions and all these other things. That's not where you're supposed to put your faith. God didn't say because you had a dream or somebody else had a vision that you were to put your faith in their vision, in their dream. You'll always be in a mess. You keep your faith in the Word. It's all right to acknowledge dreams and visions and listen at them, but don't you mess around with that. You keep your mind on the Word of God. What did God's Word say?
If you know you're trying to do the best that you know how, even if you stumble and stagger, you keep your mind on the Word of God. You be a mighty, great, wonderful man and woman in God.